Anyway, we find ourselves in Proverbs 12. We made it all the way through, if I remember correctly, through verse 12 last time. I'll just read through the first 12 verses and won't do a whole lot of commenting, just because we've already done that a couple times already. But it'll just kind of get us in the mood and in the flavor. Proverbs 12, and also since you don't have it on the screen behind you, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. A good man will obtain favor from the Lord, but he will condemn a man who devises evil. A man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man will be praised according to his insight, but one of perverse mind will be despised. Better is he who is lightly esteemed and has a servant than he who honors himself and lacks bread. And if you remember, that is where we started last week. And we talked about the fact that it's better to be excellent in your mediocrity than it is to be pompous in your stupidity. And basically what that means is it's better to be middle class and be able to afford a maid for your wife and have your affairs in order than to be somebody that's showing out, acting like they've got all kinds of money and really don't, and lack bread. Verse 10, a righteous man has regard for the life of his beast, but the compassion of the wicked is cruel. And there again, beast was defined as oxen and cattle. And, you know, we had the various verses where you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, which is Deuteronomy 25:4. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, which is Proverbs 27:23. So we are commanded to be good stewards and to know our livestock, just like we're commanded to plant and sow at the proper time and so on. But the compassion of the wicked is cruel. And there again, you got to look at the standard that the wicked gives compassion. What is the standard that the wicked gives compassion? It's an evil standard. It's going to be a self-serving standard. It's like the people that, you know, think that making sure that no one hunts deer and they let it get so overpopulated that you have all kinds of problems is compassionate, which really in reality it's not. Yes, Henry.
What percent of the people that are animal rights people are believers?
What percent of animal rights leaders are believers? Well, the last study that I did indicated, no, I don't know. I don't think anybody knows, okay? All I know is this. You look at a lot of the charts and graphs that come out during presidential campaigns, and it's like, here's all of God's country, you know, blue sky, big sky, you know, Rocky Mountain High, you know, mountaintops and all this kind of stuff, and it's one color. And then you take a strip down one coast and a strip down another coast, and it's another color. And basically, this, in my opinion, is going to be one of the huge battlegrounds ahead of our country, is those who are in control of the vast majority of land, productive land, mineral rights, and so on and so forth, and the population has been able to get to the point that it can vote itself a check. Which I don't know, was it Jefferson? Who was the founding father that talked about that once the population realizes they can vote themselves a check, then democracy doesn't work anymore? It was one of them, and basically we're kind of there in spades. So I don't know to their affiliation with Christianity or not relative to their animal rights stance. But here again, It's the standard with which you discern things. And that runs completely through Proverbs. You know, it's the wise man. It's the righteous man. It's the sound judgment. It's the one of understanding. And guess what? If that's the standard you're using, then you're using God's standard. Okay? And therefore, cruelty from God's standard is one thing, and cruelty from man's standard is something else. And so just like God's standard for welfare is one thing, and man's standard for welfare is something else. God's standard for capital punishment is one thing, and for, you know, punishment in general, and man's standard is something else. And so at best, you have someone that is naive, meaning that they have no knowledge of God's standard and are willing to be blown to and fro. And then once you pass the naive, then you work your way, you know, and if you're young, you have the youthful indiscretion kind of thing, but you go from the naive to the foolish. And the foolish are negative God's word, but are not, would not, I wouldn't necessarily characterize them as being entrenched in wickedness. But when you get to the wicked, they are basically entrenched in evil. You know, they can give it an acronyms and give it that it's the blank, 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 blank association, and they can cloak themselves in all kinds of grandiose things that they'd like to convince you is good, but the reality is that they basically are negative to God's word, and they're engaged in evil. And so, you know, what is the compassion of the wicked? It's cruel. I mean, almost by definition, it can be nothing but cruel because of the standard with which it comes from. You know, the motivation that it comes from. Verse 11, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread. You know, that's almost so simple, you almost wonder why somebody even writes it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's kind of like, I bet you go back 100 years and tell somebody, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, and they'd kind of go, well, duh. You know, that's very self-evident. But you take that and extrapolate it into our time today, and it's like, well, what do you mean I got to learn how to read and write and be, you know, socially acceptable and everything else? I just want to be rich. You know? And so guess what? He who tills his land will have plenty of bread. You know, those that assimilate into society and apply themselves will make a living. But he who pursues vain things lacks sense. And we talked about last week that that this was a intensive verbal form, that you are pursuing something frenetically. And my wife was real impressed that I used that word, and some of you asked me what it meant. And, you know, frenetically is like you're frantic. I mean, you are so agitated and so desirous of this, you're just beside yourself. And so you're chasing the things are empty or worthless. And in fact, these vain things are referred to following people elsewhere, but the following people elsewhere always has a reference to evil. Okay? And so basically what's happening is you're following people and fancies that are empty and worthless and evil, either mentally or physically. So basically, you don't get the farming done, and so you end up lacking food. Why? You don't get the farming done because you're the young man that didn't harvest in the right time, didn't sow in the right time. Why? Because you were out in the evening in the city marketplace doing the walk around and running into the adulterous woman that we talked about in chapters ahead. Okay? And so you were either chasing that fancy, or you're off chasing the get-rich-quick scheme, and so on and so forth. And so if you pursue vain things, you lack sense. And so for believers, you need to observe whether this person is pursuing vain things. And then you can realize that if that person is somebody that's always pursuing the get-rich-quick scheme and isn't really taking care of business, then they lack sense. You know, there's lots of talented, bright, articulate people that just can't seem to put it together. And many times the reason they can't put it together is they lack sense. They chase the dream and aren't willing to apply themselves in the proper places with the proper amount of work in order to make themselves successful. They go back to it's 90% inspiration and 10% perspiration, where the reality is it's 10% inspiration and 90% perspiration. You know, I loved Lee's comments about Philip on, and I forget exactly how you phrased it, but something to the general effect of, he ended up being a marvelous athlete and in incredible shape and so on and so forth without having any real overriding physical appearance of being great. Why? Because he had the 90% perspiration. He may have only had 5% inspiration of God-given abilities. But how many times have we seen people that through application of themselves, self-discipline, they've been able to achieve their goals? You know, I know I've watched it in my daughter's athletic career, and where, you know, Effie, when we came over here and the two little girls that came with her from the volleyball team, and she was talking about how that she had been put on A team in seventh grade, and after a game or two, their serve wasn't very good, so she got moved to B team. And she was on B team in seventh grade. She was on B team in eighth grade. And then she started in ninth grade and played varsity as a sophomore and now playing varsity as a junior. And so where the other girls started out with much more raw talent, she was just on a steady slope of every year she got better and she kept applying herself and applying herself and applying herself. And it takes a lot of work to gain those skills because those skills did not come to her naturally. Well, guess what? If you're pursuing vain things and you're putting all that perspiration into that, you lack sense because it is going to be worthless and empty and basically will end up for the benefit of evil. Verse 12. You know, and we talked a little bit, and I won't go back over that in that diatribe, but talked a little bit about our economic system and how as a society, I think we've got a certain amount of that pursuing of the vain things that's going to end up empty and void out there. So let's get started with verse 12. The wicked desires the booty of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. The interesting thing is, one yields fruit, the other steals fruit. The booty of evil man goes back to that netting and snaring that we've seen in other parts of Proverbs and talking about putting the net out in front of the bird and talking about robbing on the roadside and building up your booty, building up a bunch of ill-gotten gains. And so the interesting thing is that the root of righteousness yields fruit. The core belief of righteousness will yield fruit, but the wicked desires the booty of evil men. So here we have one of us that are actually yielding fruit, and the other one is trying to work their way to the top by stealing fruit. Verse 13, an evil man is ensnared by the transgressions of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. There's another proverb here that's true. A liar had need of a good memory. For as the truth is not in him, he says and unsays and often contradicts himself. In fact, I can't help but think of the illustration here of this is the perfect reason not to have a 2-year presidential campaign. Because if you think about it, you give them enough time, they're going to say and unsay and contradict themselves to the point that I think it will actually do more damage to the voting public. And it'll be interesting to see how large of a turnout we actually have this presidential election after a two-year presidential campaign. Because I maintain that some of us will just be about so sick of listening to the people on both sides. I mean, I'm not even, you know, given any kind of inkling as to where I would stand on any of these candidates, but just that amount of time allowing these people to become ensnared by the transgressions of their lips. And so it'll be interesting to see which of the candidates becomes ensnared by the transgressions of their lips. An evil man, by definition, is going to become ensnared. Why? Because we've seen in other verses in Proverbs that words from the evil man is what? Nothing but deceit. It's going to lead to ruin. It's wickedness. Okay? All of these things will eventually come out. I mean, what's the saying, you know, don't say anything because they think you're smart till you open your mouth kind of deal? You know, as long as you keep your mouth closed, everybody thinks you're smart. I was always had the problem I'd open my mouth real quick and prove them right, but or wrong, or whichever it was. But, you know, don't say anything, and everybody assumes you're smart. And I had some friends that had that down perfect. I mean, they just would sit there with a blank stare, and everybody thought, gosh, he's so contemplative and so smart, you know. And I'm going, he was asleep with his eyes open. What are you talking about? So, given enough time, you know, all of us, to a certain degree, will ensnare ourselves with our lips. But an evil man is certainly going to ensnare himself by the transgressions of his lip. Why is the righteous going to escape trouble? You know what the easiest story to remember is? The truth. Also, if you go back to the righteous where it talks about from the lips of the righteous, you know, should be something that's edifying. It should be something that's glorifying. It should be something that shows love, concern, and so on and so forth. Well, then guess what? From the lips of the righteous, it comes with a motivation for doing divine good, for a motivation of supporting the brethren, of edifying. And even when it comes to you in the manner of reproof and correction, guess what? It comes out where that motivation is known. I mean, there's nothing better than when you have a fellow brother in Christ that's going to give you some reproof or correction. Because when they do it, it's with humility. It's about the facts. Hey, look. You know, here's a problem, or here's something I think we need to talk about, or here's something you need to look about, or whatever. And then guess what happens? You deal with it and you move on. You don't get embridled in the big concern of, what's he really after? You know, he's just jealous, or he really doesn't like me, or there's some other problem out there. No, because he comes to you and you can tell that, honestly, this is the deal. And we're just going to deal with it and move on. And so even within reproof and correction, the righteous and the words that the righteous will give you escapes trouble. Why? Because it's factual, it's truthful, it's with humility, it's with love. And then there's no question. That cannot be said of the evil man. You know, and ladies, y'all are the experts at this. How many times has a guy come up and given you a compliment and you went, yeah, right. You know, he's after something. You know, or what does he want? Or so on and so forth. But yet, are there not people that will come up and give you a compliment and you just graciously say, oh, thank you. You know, that's a pretty color for you. Oh, well, thank you. You know, oh, you've got your hair done. Oh, thank you. You know, I turned 50 in October. It took me 50 years to figure out those were the things to say. I always thought it was just, oh, baby, what do you think? You know, that didn't get me anywhere. All right? And so you can smell out a true compliment, and then somebody that's Eddie Haskell from Leave It to Beaver. Yeah. How wonderful you look tonight, Mrs. Cleaver. Okay. And then, oh, shut up, Eddie. You know, because you know that Eddie's just sucking up. All right. Well, with a believer, you escape trouble because of the motivation from which he is speaking, the topics that he speaks with, and so therefore there's no question and there is no trouble. But the evil man, he will be ensnared with the transgressions of his lips. Verse 14, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. Proverbs 13:2, from the fruit of a man's mouth he enjoys good, but the desire of the treacherous is violence. Proverbs 18:20, with the fruit of a man's mouth his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Isaiah 3:10-11, say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with them, for what he deserves will be done to him. And so basically, God is going to bless the righteous, and there will be good fruit from his words. And I guess, you know, you can think about it almost in a more simplistic way of is that you catch more flies with honey than you do vinegar or something else. The honey here is God's Word and God's righteousness and God's standard. And so a man will be satisfied with the good by the fruit of his words. And that man doesn't have to be rich. He doesn't have to be powerful. There is a certain satisfaction in having done it the right way, and knowing that it's God's blessing that you're receiving. And therefore, the deeds of his hands will return to him. And I guess in our world, that's kind of the what goes around comes around. You know, the only thing we really have left out in that saying is the fact that God's all around. And therefore, what goes around comes around is because God's all around. What's the standard that makes that saying true? It's the fact that God's all around. Nothing is falling, or nothing is happening outside of his purview. Now, the next few verses, we talk about fools. And so I want to take a quick little side trip about fools. The word fool appears primarily in what they call the wisdom literatures, which is what we're in now, as well as I think it's Ecclesiastes, if I'm not mistaken, is one of the other major ones. A person is described as generally lacking wisdom. Indeed, wisdom is beyond his grasp. We learn that in Proverbs 24:7, where it says, wisdom is too high for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. And if you remember, the gate is basically there at the entrance to the city, and that's kind of their version of the government house and a lot of your trading and a lot of your commerce and all that kind of stuff would take place at the gate. But wisdom is too high for a fool. And isn't it interesting that the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, is what? Fear of the Lord, or the proper understanding of your position with the Lord. Which, where is your position with the Lord? You know, he's all the way up there, and you're all the way down there. And so what's funny is that as believers, we have to come to the realization that we're all sinners saved by grace, and we have to lower our view of where we stand in the world. And I started to use the term lower our self-esteem, but I don't know that that really is necessarily correct. Okay? What I'm saying is we have to have a proper perspective of our position in eternity relative to the Creator, relative to sin, and relative to God's Word. And that is the beginning of fear of the Lord. That is beginning to understand where we actually stand and how we have got to get right with God. Not that we've got to ask God into the cesspool of our heart kind of a deal. You know, we've got to first bow down, and you know, it says in the Bible, every knee will bow. To a certain degree, fear of the Lord is the mental bowing down that takes place. You've got to be ready to have a Savior. You've got to think you need a Savior. If you don't think you need a Savior, you're not going to be looking for one. That's why so many of us find the Lord at some of the low points in our life. You know, we've got a football player right now that's at a fairly low point in his life. And my understanding is, I hadn't watched much of it, but my understanding is that he's professing that he's going to turn his life over to the Lord and get himself straight. And I hope he does. You know, there's a lot of people, you know, you got people on TV, well, is he really or is he, I mean, you know, they don't know. You know, what does the Bible say? Only God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. So I'm not even beginning to look into his heart. I hope that it's true for him. All right? But how often do we find ourselves at a low point when we become ready for this? Well, wisdom is too high for the fool, which is kind of ironic because it's a transition or it's a switch of the position. Really, to gain any wisdom, you have to put yourself down into the right position to be subservient to God's Word, to be prepared to receive a Savior, to be prepared to begin the path of learning God's Word and filling your soul with Bible doctrine. And wisdom is too high for the fool, even though the fool thinks that he's higher than wisdom. And of course, Satan said, I am three times, so we've seen this played out before. And another nuance, fool is a morally undesirable individual who despises wisdom and discipline. We can find that in Proverbs 1:7. Where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And this is a very common theme throughout Proverbs, is how foolish it is to despise wisdom and instruction. And here, instruction, you know, takes the form of discipline. And we've talked about how to truly be wise, it has to be a marriage of self-discipline and God's Word. So, this is a morally undesirable individual who despises wisdom and discipline. He mocks guilt. We find that in Proverbs 14:9. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill. So your fools will mock guilt. And then in Proverbs 23, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. And so a fool is also known as quarrelsome. And then probably my favorite is the fact that trying to give him instruction is futile. We'll find that in 16:22. Understanding is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. They have no discipline, and therefore they won't have the understanding, which is the fountain of life. They will not have God's Word. Why? Because, first off, they probably lack the discipline to actually obtain it. You know, it takes discipline to acquire a skill. It takes discipline to acquire enough Bible doctrine in your soul to even have the opportunity to truly be wise, much less the discipline to be able to stay out of sin and to apply that doctrine in your life. Well, the fool's not going to get there. They're not going to be the understanding of the fountain of life, or understanding is the fountain of life for him who has it. They're not going to fill that. Why? Because they're too busy with folly. In fact, you almost have to wonder to a certain degree how much of our country has gotten to where folly is the general occupation of the day. serious. In fact, you know, I kind of enjoy it because I've got a sick sense of humor, but they got these kids that do these crazy things on bicycles, you know, and go jump off of roofs and onto this and that and crash and like to kill themselves and everything else. And it's a real popular thing. And what happens is, you know, you got digital video, so they take a video of their friend crashing and then they post it on the webs, you know, so then somebody else sees that and says, oh, I can wreck better than that. And then they go dream up something and do the same thing, you know. And I wasn't into pain that much when I was a kid. And, you know, but I look at it and go, what in the world are they thinking? But it's all folly. You know, it's folly has become their 15 minutes of fame. And so we have an entire generation right now that their 15 minutes of fame is folly. You know, you do this folly, you act like a fool, you act stupid, you act undisciplined, and you post it on the web to see if you can outshine the other idiots. Now, you know, Henry's generation, you know, well, you know, you're going to jump off a cliff, I'm not going to follow you. Okay? This generation is, I'm going to beat you off the cliff. There's more peer pressure to be the first one to jump than to, you know, than to even jump at all. And so basically that, in a roundabout way, is a fool. A fool is negative to God's word. Wisdom is too high for them. They despise wisdom and instruction. They reject their father's discipline. I didn't read that one, 15:5. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is prudent. The fools mock at sin. You know, and boy, we got a lot of that going on. I mean, Jay Leno's got it to an art form. And unfortunately, you know, the people in Washington keep him in business. Because, you know, they're doing so much stupid stuff, it just gives him fodder for day after day after day after day for his entire career. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. And, you know, the interesting thing is any fool will quarrel. If you're a wise man, what are you going to do? You're going to stay away from strife, you know, not because you're not tough enough to take it and dish it out, but you understand its position. I got news for you. We can understand all the debating techniques in the world, and we can understand all the points that biblical error wants to present our way. And quarreling with them or debating with them isn't going to change your mind. Truth is truth and error is error. Right's right, wrong's wrong. And so therefore, I've never made it much of a point for me to really engage people in much dialogue or debate. You know, I think I've told the story of who are the dudes that go around with the white shirt? Usually in pairs. Come to the Mormons? Okay. So I had two of the guys with the white shirt show up at my house in college. You know, and I opened the door and they were, you know, the smaller of the two guys went in on me, started talking about this or that thing. Well, they woke me up. I had gone to an early class, took a test, came back, and I had studied late the night before, so I was catching some Z's, and so I said, hey, look, I said, sorry, I got a personal relationship with Christ. I said, you and I don't even really need to talk, but I said, if you want to come in, get something to eat, get something to drink, get out of the heat, you know, that's fine, watch a movie, whatever, but, you know, we're not going to have a chat. So then there's a bigger dude that's almost my size, and he pushed by the little guy, and then he started. And I said, no, listen, you don't understand. I said, you know, I'm very comfortable with my relationship with the Lord. You don't really have anything to say that I'd care to hear. And I said, and since you all are out here in your white shirts knocking on my door, you're not really interested in what I got to say either. So So I said, come on in, have something to drink, or I'll give you something to eat, and have lunch or whatever, but we're not going to talk about your version of the Bible. You know? And this guy just kept going. And so, you know, I finally said, look, you know, here's the deal. You've woke me up, and well, I don't know what you don't understand about no. But I said, I'm shutting this door, and if you ring it again, I'm answering the door with my Louisville Slugger. Because it's over. We're not going to talk about it. And the interesting thing is, not talking about it just really drove him crazy, which was not my intent. You know, I've always gone from the, you know, casting pearls before swine kind of a deal. It's, you cannot have a spiritual debate or discussion or confirmation of facts or relevant facts with somebody that's an unbeliever. And I've had people that wanted to have it, and I said, well, look, I'll tell you what you need to understand is you need a Savior. You know, if you decide to put your faith in the salvation work of Christ on the cross and become a believer, I'll stay up all night and visit with you. But, you know, I'm not really going to sit here and debate scriptural things, spiritual things, with an unbeliever. You know, I might as well start talking in German. And back in those days, I could actually talk pretty good in German. I said, you know, I might as well be talking German and you talking English, because it's just not going to work. So, a way of a fool is right in his own eyes, verse 15, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. A fool knows no other standard than their own opinion. That's why it's so foolish. How many of you all can get a picture of yourself 5 or 10 years ago and look at it and go, God, I look terrible in that picture. Look at those clothes. Those were hideous. Or maybe some of us have to go back 20 years or 30 years. But I mean, if any of you guys have a picture of you in a leisure suit, all right, can you look at that and say, I was looking good, okay? You're going to look at it and you go, how foolish, all right? And why do you look at it today and consider it foolish? Why? Because in the world of apparel, it's a moving target. If, you know, and I'll probably look back in 20 years at these wild shirts that I wear with these bright colors and go, I look like a buffoon, okay? Why? Because the standards change. You know, there's some people that are, you know, that wear the classic kind of stuff that's just kind of there forever, okay? But a lot of your fashionable stuff comes and goes. Why? Because it is a relative standard. Why is the fool always right in their own eyes? Which is why, you know, I don't really spend any time debating with them. Is because of the relative standard of their own eyes. True wisdom is what? It's based off of one absolute standard. That's the Word of God. That standard is the same today. It was the same in eternity past, and it'll be the same in eternity future. But what is the fool's standard? It's their own opinion. It's public opinion. It's the fad of the time. Well, let's look back at fads. There was pet rocks, which is really an interesting marketing idea that you just put a rock in a box and sell it to somebody. All right? Now, Rock Springs, Texas could have gotten rich if they'd invented the pet rock deal. A pet rock from Rock Springs, because they got plenty of rocks out in that part of the country. And there's some places here in Gillespie County could have gotten rich selling pet rocks. But we've had the ability to sell pet rocks. And you got the hula hoop. You know, today's version of that is body piercings. You know, tramp stamp tattoos and such. All right? And I got news for you. There'll be a huge money-making business in eradicating all of that stuff in about 5 to 10 years. Because they won't have to look at a photo and go, gosh, what am I thinking? because it's still with them. At least those of us that grew up in the 70s could get over our bad hair, which mine, by the way, was cut like this because my dad would kill me if I had long hair. All right? But I had, you know, what were those, like inch and a half pleated bell bottoms, you know? And you had some of those big platform kind of shoes, you know? Of course, I was tall enough, I didn't get too much into that. I was afraid, I had enough height, I was scared where I was anyway. I might fall down with those shoes. And the silk shirts, you know? And we look back and we're like going, oh my gosh, how foolish. But it was the relative standard. It was the relative standard of man. And so the fool is always right in his own eyes. Why? Because he has bought into the relative standard. He has rejected the standard of God. That's why he's a fool. You know, we talked about it. You know, the fools despise wisdom and instruction. They reject their father's discipline. They mock at sin. They're willing to quarrel. They lack discipline. But a wise man is he who listens to counsel. So the fool looks inward for his compass. He looks inward for the standard with which he acts on. You know, I'm always suspect when I'm talking to somebody in a business deal, and they start off with, well, you know, I really feel like, and it usually doesn't end well. When the conversation starts with, I really feel like. Because what that usually means is I really feel like I'm not getting enough. You know, forget about what we agreed to, or forget about, you know, what might be an industry standard, or forget about, you know, so on and so forth. It's, I've looked inward and I'm not satisfied. Where what does a wise man do? He looks outward and listens to counsel. He'll go and look for advice. He'll go to confirm whether his feelings, quote unquote, are correct. Are they biblical? Are they reasonable? You know, have I positioned them correctly? Have I communicated them adequately? But what does the fool do? The fool is right in his own eyes, and the fool looks inward. The wise man looks outward. And what's the chief place that he should be looking and is by definition? Because remember, a wise man, we talk about skillful living. This is a person that is skillful at life. And where does that skill come from? It comes from God's Word. It comes from the knowledge of Bible doctrine and the correct application of it. Oh, he looks inward. When he looks inward, he's looking inward when he's had reproof and correction and instruction. He looks inward to look at his motivation. Because he looks inward at his motivation before he looks outward at God's Word and the standard whereby he will measure it with. But the fool's standard is what? Is looking in. And in fact, if you think about it, isn't that the basis of a lot of environmental psychology? That you're the victim of your environment? That's the personification of looking within to find your victimization. We all have victimization. Some of us are more eloquent at expressing it than others. But everybody's a victim of something, except the wise man. Because the wise man realizes the positional truth that he's not a victim of anything, that he's truly blessed through the Creator and through God's Word. And through the wisdom that is imparted. But the fool looks inward. And looking inward is going to give him nothing but a relative standard. What is appropriate in dress and conduct at age 10 changes at age 15, changes at age 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, and just keep on going. And therefore, those people, the fool, never have the grounding moral compass of God's Word. And for those of us that are fortunate enough to have found God's Word and received a lot of Bible doctrine in your youth, you have a hard time understanding these people. Because it's like some of the places in Proverbs where you read the verse and it's kind of like, well, duh. You know, what was the one that I used earlier today where, you know, the person that plants a lot he who tills his land will have plenty of bread. Well, duh. But guess what? For the fool, that's novel. Because they look inward and there's times they do want to plant and there's times they don't. And there's times that they want a lot of bread but they don't want to plant. And then there's times that they're willing to harvest but they're not going to make the bread. And so different facets of it, they look inward for their standard. The wise man does not look inward for his standard. In fact, he looks outward and he listens to the counsel. And the Bible tells us, listens to the counsel of many. By definition, he's a wise man, which means he's already found the positional truth of his relationship with God and his word. And he's obtained Bible doctrine in his soul. He's got knowledge. He's got understanding. That's why he is wise. But even having obtained that, he realizes that he has got to listen to counsel. It's that reproof and correction. It's that willingness to listen. In fact, if you think about it, you ask any coach and they'll tell you, I'd rather have a kid that'll listen and do what I tell him to and follow me and so on and so forth, that's a little less talented than have this kid over here who's always going to be out of position because he don't ever listen. In fact, I jokingly last year, which was one of Olivia's last years to play soccer, and they had gone to co-ed over the last couple of years, and I told them, I said, I'll tell you what, just give me 13, 14 girls, and I'll play everybody else heads up. And one of the other coaches says, well, you know, you always seem to win with girls. I said, I know, that's why I'm asking for 13 or 14 girls. He said, I don't want to do that. I said, why, are you afraid I'm going to beat you? He says, I know you'll beat me. Why? Because the girls at that age will actually do what you tell them. And you can position them in a manner that the other team has a very hard time scoring just because everybody's in position. But with boys, you know, you get some of them that are going to play the entire length of the field. They'll run all day long. Which, at my age, I applaud their vigor. but it doesn't do much for a team sport being able to win. Well, basically, you have got to be able to play your position and listen to counsel as a wise man. So we'll start off with verse 16, which a fool's vexation is known at once, but the prudent man conceals dishonor.